O Holy Spirit, divine, open the gates of understanding that we may enter into the garden of delights. Plumb the deep caverns of thy mysteries that we may bring forth treasures of truth. Open the vault of thy wealth and freely give your people the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For it is in your blessed name that we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is none covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after they have done so, have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." You may be seated. This passage before us is about the loosening of the tongue for a true profession of faith, which only the Holy Spirit can do, without whom we can only profess those things which are false and do so in such a way as to hide our sin within us while malice lurks in the background of our lives. Verse 1 begins with a phrase, "en ois" in the Greek, which means under these circumstances, under the conditions that have been laid out before this passage came along. So this passage is generally built on everything that Jesus has said since he cast the dumb demon out of the man in chapter 11. And then after that, it builds immediately on the statements that were made in that Pharisee's house where he went to sup with the Pharisee who really is setting a trap for him. And because he didn't wash his hands when he went into the Pharisee's house, the man questioned him, his divinity, and everything about him. And then Jesus went into the diatribe against the Pharisees and later against the lawyers for their hypocrisy and their evil. And he pronounces Old Testament woes upon their heads. And it pits the false and the damning statements of the Pharisees against the true confession of faith of those who follow Jesus. This passage teaches us hypocrisy and its cancerous and deadly effects. It teaches us whom we must fear, God or men. It tells us the value that God places upon His people, which is our spiritual comfort and our courage. It tells us without fear of man, the disciple is free to courageously confess Christ. It teaches us that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit opens the mouth to confess Jesus Christ. He opens the mouth to evangelize and disciple the nations in truth and in righteousness. Now, all of this is contained between verses 1 and 12. We're only going to deal with verses 1 through 5 this morning, because what we want to do is to define a term. And it is a central and very basic term in Scripture. Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? How is hypocrisy to be defined? You know, there's a lot of people who say, "Well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites." And I wouldn't do this at home, but you could answer back. You could say it's a good thing you're not going, because then it'd be brimful of hypocrites and would be overflowing with hypocrites. It is impossible for a Christian, a true, regenerated, justified Christian to be a hypocrite in the sense that the Bible defines it. Because in the Bible, hypocrisy is defined that at the very seat at the very core of the pretensions that take place in hypocrisy is malice towards God. Malice towards God. Now, we as Christians, we still have some hypocrisy within us. We still are hiding things. We still are not confessing all. We still are putting on a certain degree of veil. Some of it's necessary because we don't need to be exposing ourselves to everybody. Not everybody can take that kind of confession. Some of it's not necessary. Some of it's done out of selfish motives. This, like all sin, is going to be fought with by Christians throughout their lives. And one of the reasons for that is that hypocrisy really is almost just another definition of sin. All right? And we'll talk about that as we go along. But the Christian is free of malice towards God. You know, we may hide sins because we just, you know, we're like Adam. We don't want to be exposed. But you have to remember how sin came into this world in the first place. It came into this world through the great, grand hypocrite of all time, Satan. Satan is one who disguises himself as an angel of light in order to capture souls and keep them from salvation. In other words, in order to murder them. He does all of this because his inveterate hatred against God for all of the justice that God has heaped upon Satan's head. He does it out of a hatred of the church because the church is beloved of God. And this is Satan, the great hypocrite. This is Satan, the lying murderer. The murderer who covers his murder in lies. The liar who covers his lies in murder. This is Satan. And what did Satan tempt Eve to do in the Garden of Eden? He tempted her to be a hypocrite. He tempted her to pretend a righteousness while she committed a sin, which not only committed the human race into the fall after she had given it to her husband and thereby committed murder against him, and having committed murder to her husband, threatened to cut off the line of Christ. And Adam, in turning, after he had hidden himself from God for his sin, in turning on the woman and blaming her for what had taken place, is basically human sacrificing her to God for the expiation of his own sins. And so here we see hypocrisy has risen up immediately after the fall. Man is hiding, man is murdering. Already it rises up. And this takes place throughout the entire antediluvian period. What is the characteristic of the antediluvian period? Truth goes away. Corruption spreads on the earth and violence. And so Jesus is going to say of the Pharisees later, "You brood of vipers," which is another way of saying in Genesis 3:15, "You seed of the serpent." You brood of vipers, you hypocrites. He joins those together and says to them, "You are the bearer of the image of your father, Satan. And like him, you lie and you murder. You lie, murder, you murder, lie." Okay? And that's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is the way of Satan. It is the leaven of death. Jesus talks not just to the Pharisees and the lawyers in verses 1 through 3, but to his disciples in the hearing of the entire multitude. He identifies the danger of the Pharisaical teaching. He says, first of all, it is hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy. It is an evil spreading of wickedness in the house of the righteous. It is murder. And it is also leaven. Leaven. The operative principle behind leaven is the spreading of evil which corrupts a righteous congregation. Jesus is speaking in Israel at this time, the covenant people. And when he speaks to Jews, he is speaking to people who are a part of the covenant. They are a part of the congregation. And yet through their lies and through their murder, they are spreading a principle of leaven in the congregation. This idea is introduced in the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with yeast, that is leaven. It's allowed in the wave offering in Leviticus 23:17. In Matthew 13:33, Jesus uses leaven as an example, favorably comparing it to the kingdom of God. But it is prohibited in other sacrifices, and it is done for a teaching tool. And the lesson that is to be taught is to keep unsullied and pure teaching and practice in the church at all times. Do not add to nor take away from those things which God has given Himself. Don't add to what God has given. It spreads and spreads and spreads until the whole is evil. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says it plainly. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven." He's referring here to the preparation for the Passover. "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There it is, right there. Sincerity and truth. That is the unleavened bread. Sincerity. Pureness within and without. A manifestation of pureness in our walk. A pureness that comes from within. Truth. That which is under God and from God Himself, who is truth. Truth and sincerity. These are the exact opposites of hypocrisy. All right? So the lesson is to keep unsullied and pure teaching and practice in the church. Verses 2 and 3, God will bring all evil to light, particularly in what is said about God, in essence, through doctrine. The revealing will take place as the hypocrisy grows and takes over everything. And when it grows and takes over everything, then the falseness is fully revealed. The evil is fully set forth. The truth must therefore be the remedy. What is secretly whispered, that is, among the, heresies always begin with secret whispers. Why? Because the heretic, the secret heretic, always knows that there is an orthodoxy there, there is a standard there that he's going to have to fight against. And so he begins in secret places, whispering little things back and forth in the back of the church. Until, and I don't mean in the back of the church building necessarily, for those of you who are sitting back there, who are Baptist at heart. No, I'm just kidding. But in the fringes, in the secret places, talking about things. Did you hear what the preacher said? Do you really believe that? This, that, and the other thing. There's another way of looking at this. What's secretly whispered will grow until it is proclaimed on the housetops. In other words, until it is preached in the pulpit. Once hypocrisy begins, once the leavening of the purity of God's faith and His truth begins, it will make its way out of the secret corners and into the prominent place where it is proclaimed to the congregations. Preachers are preaching heresies across this country today. Not all churches, and many, many churches are not, but there are many churches that are. Always veiled in an angelic light. You know, sometimes we read books by certain people, we hear sermons by certain people, and we say, yeah, there's a lot of things wrong there, but you know, there's some good things too. Of course there are good things. Of course they're a good thing. The devil does a really good job of making himself look like an angel of light. And yet there is no light in him whatsoever. It is that mixture there that we have to examine very carefully. Hypocrisy is the union of lying and malice. Verses 4 through 5, who are we to fear? Hypocrisy is all about fear. It's about a fear of man. It's based on the fear of man. You know, the devil was ingenious when he came up with this combination right here. Because what he's doing here, and this is what gives it its leaven, this is what makes it spread. Do you know how we as human beings, we have an influence on each other. There's this invisible power that we have over each other, okay? Some more than others. It usually comes about as a result of our personality. Our personality is the transmitter of our drawing people to ourselves, okay? And people begin to act like us, and they say the same things that we say. It's a powerful thing. It really is. The influence that people have on one another. And one thing that we need to understand about that influence we have on each other is that it is not saving, okay? And it can be very dangerous. And so something has to be done about it. And I'll tell you what that is here in a minute. Because it's not us that's going to do about that thing. We are going to affect one another. And the devil will use that. That's what he'll use. That's what hypocrisy is about. Hypocrisy is about putting on an act that draws people to something that's false to their peril. All right? This is what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, they were drawing disciples to themselves, and then, as Jesus says in Matthew 23, making them 10 times the sons of hell as they themselves were. He goes so far as to say they were barring heaven against their proselytes. They were constructing to them a malicious system that did not even allow them to be saved when salvation was preached greatly throughout the Tanakh, the Old Testament. These things could have been used by the Pharisees to win souls, to truly win souls. But because of the evil zealotry that was inside of them, they simply wanted to draw people to their cause. A cause which the image of which they guarded so much that they were willing to kill Messiah when he came along and admonished them for it. That's pretty serious. And that's how bad hypocrisy can be. That's how bad it can be. It is a union of lying and murdering. So who do we fear? Who do we fear? This influence has to do with fear. You know, we don't want to be rejected. That's a big God, you know, in the world. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want anybody to give me that look. Or I don't want anybody to say something about me that is that damages, that hurts me. And we will do all kinds of things to avoid that taking place. And people can draw or control by that amount of personality and influence that they use over other people. And this can be a terrible thing. Now, I'm not saying it is a terrible thing. God can use that. But remember this, the devil can use it too. And so can your own flesh. You can make people think about you what is not true and do it to their hurt. We want to be harmless in all ways. Reconciliation demands of us that all that we do and all that we are to one another is for life, for your life, for your good, for the building up of you, not of advancing me. Not so that I can, you know, put on my friend list that I've got, you know, 17 spat thousand people who are my friends on Facebook. That's not the whole purpose of the thing. The purpose of it is that I may build you up, that you may build me up, that we may build one another up in all that we do. And that includes how our personalities affect one another. Hypocrisy is about the exclusive fear of man. Now, people fear all kinds of things. People fear nature. You know, people who live by the coast probably fear big waves. People who live in California probably fear big earthquakes. People who live in Hawaii may fear big, fiery, volcanic mountains. People who live here and there fear different things. Farmers, drought, too much rain, this, that, and the other thing. Fears of the natural order. Some people fear that the whole planet is warming up. Some people fear meteors coming through their house and killing them. People fear all kinds of things. People also fear systems. They fear government systems. What's the government going to do? Maybe it's our own government, the nefarious government that's burrowing around and getting into all of our stuff and everything. And what are they going to do? Or it may be a foreign government that has a bunch of nukes. How are they going to use them? What's going to happen in the future? What's going on here? What's going on there? Most people fear within their families. What my mom and my dad think. What my children think about me. That's a big one these days. What extended family members think. Some in your tribe, your friends, people at work, all of these kind of things. Fear of the company. Am I going to be fired? Fear of debt. Fear of this. Fear of that. There are all kinds of fear. And then there's hypocritical fear. And that is a controlling, malicious fear that brings you into the fear of man. And that is the purpose of hypocrisy. You know, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, he talks about lying in wait in order to kill and to murder. This is the spirit he's talking about here. Lying hidden, waiting to spring upon God's people. And to do whatever can be done to do damage to the ongoing work of the kingdom. So verses 4 through 5 gives us a solution to this. Who are we to fear? Verse 4 says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And he's referring to those Pharisees who are persecutors. And after that, they have no more that they can do. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, you know, who wants to die? Who wants to sign up for dying? Okay, I mean, you know, we've got a great dying opportunity. How many you want? The first 10 get to do it, you know, and you know, nobody shows up for some reason or another. And you know, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body." So, Lord, are you saying to us that we don't have to be worried about ever being killed in the body? No, he says. And after that, there's nothing more they can do. That takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith. Because what Jesus is saying, and he's going beyond our comfort zone here to give us a new comfort zone, one that's everlasting, not one that lasts for about 10 seconds until the commercials begin. In this comfort zone, Jesus is saying to us, don't be afraid of being killed. And to his particular disciples here, he says to them, you will be. You will be. This is where people start backing out of the plan. You know, I didn't sign up for this, did I? Yes, you did. Everyone who signs up for Christianity signs up for being killed. Now, you may not be in your lifetime, but you've signed up for it. Because if it comes down to the wire, you must not be ashamed of him. You must not be ashamed of him. You have signed up to the death. All right? And you know, you need to spend your whole life, your whole Christian life, getting ready to be killed. Because you never know, you might be. Jesus is very frank here. He doesn't take it away from them. He just simply says, don't worry about those who kill the body. That's all they can do. What else matters? So he says in verse 5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast in hell into everlasting damnation. Now, there's something to fear. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Fear Him. Now, let me ask you this, fellow believer in Jesus who has been regenerated and who has been justified by Jesus and who the cloak of His righteousness is now around you and who the Father, when He looks upon you, sees the righteousness of His Son and all of His life on you. What is there to fear when you fear this One who will never, ever cast you into everlasting damnation? What now have you to fear? This is the One who comes to you now and says, fear not. Fear not. All right? Imagine a life of no fear. And we're not talking about heaven. It begins here. Here. Make sure you understand one thing. If we fear God, we fear nothing. We do not fear men or meteors or systems or governments or nuclear warheads or socialism or any of those things. We don't fear them. We fear God. If we do not fear God, we will fear anything and everything. And that is what paganism has always been built on. Man's fear of everything. Panphobia. The fear of everything. All right? Now, people usually will concentrate on a fear more than on others. But when we fear the Lord, we fear nothing else. There are great stories of battles that have taken place in which Christians who have come to the Lord, come to believe in Him, come to know that, as Stonewall Jackson said, they are as safe on the battlefield as they are in their own bed at home, who walk fearlessly into the gunfire. Why? Because they have nothing to fear. They fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. Sting of death is gone. The fear of the Lord is the end of all earthly fears. Now, the Pharisees are dangerous, verse 4 says. Their zealotry was based on a false perception of their own righteousness. And it's out of this grid of thought that they judged others as inferior to themselves and as expendable. That attitude right there really is the outworking of hypocrisy. The Pharisees were willing to kill to preserve their false image of themselves. To kill. They had made idols of themselves. Have you ever wondered what happened to the Israelites' idols after the exile? You know, they say they became monotheistic. That's not true. They did not. They became their idols after the exile. They themselves set themselves up as images. And the very core of this is hypocrisy. You know, material idol worship is really a lot safer than that kind of idolatry. That kind of idolatry becomes extremely dangerous. Verse 5, Jesus encourages His disciples not to fear them. All they can do is kill the body. God kills in order to guard His own image, which is true. His true image. He will defend His image. And ultimately, what is His image? Jesus. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made Adam. God created Adam in His image and in His likeness. And the basis for capital punishment against first-degree murder is based on the creation of the original man and his standing before God. And God places value on man because of the way He created man. Now, Jesus is now the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, also in Colossians 1:15. The fear of the Lord takes away the fear of men. It is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man is folly. And contained in the fear of the Lord is reverence for Him, faith in Him, love of God, rest, and peace. These things are in the fear of the Lord. It is the gracious fear of God. And it is this fear of God that annihilates the leaven of hypocrisy. May it never be found in our presence, the leaven of hypocrisy. Watch yourself when you whisper. Watch yourself when you whisper. Okay? Be careful about the hidden things. Are you doing good for the church and for God's people? Or are you not? Be careful. Be careful how you present yourself. Are you hiding a secret man who is full of malice and violence against God and against His people? Be careful how you present yourself. You know, there are so many different ways today for us to image build. And it's just amazing to me how shallow it is. Of course, images are always shallow. It's one thing the Old Testament always brings out. Ultimately, what is the great colossal statue that strikes awe in the sight of all of those who revere it? It's a piece of stone. It can't see. It can't speak. It can't do. It can't hear. It can't do anything. If it is going to move from one place to another, it has to be put on a cart and taken elsewhere. It has to be cared for by men. They have to make sure that the wind and the rains don't damage it too much. And so they spend their lives enslaved to the work of their own fingers, which is a nothing, does nothing, and can do nothing. Images that we make are shallow, very shallow. We judge one another in our day and time mostly by personality. That's why we get fooled so much. Personalities can consciously be turned on and turned off, turned on and turned off. Character is what you are. Character is what you are. And character is manifested in different ways than personality. Personality is just, anybody can smile. You can do it anytime you want to. It's an act of the will. You know, all you got to do is just, you know, tell them muscles to get that mouth up. Okay? That's all you have to do. It's potentially shallow. Now, smiles that come out of a heart that's full of love and is full of joy are true things. There's an expression of the soul behind it. That's different. Their character is beginning to be manifested. But character is manifested in our continuing in the purity, sincerity, truth, and righteousness of His Word. There's where character is. Character is never diverging from the place where God has put us. Okay? No matter what circumstances we go through, whether the fig tree won't blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, and the labor of the olive fails, and the field does not yield its meat, and the flock is cut off from the fold, and the herd cannot be found in the stall. Character says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This can only be done when God, by His Spirit and through His Word, takes away our fear of all things and causes us only to fear Him. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the fear of the Lord. We thank You that it is indeed the beginning of wisdom and understanding. We thank You, O Lord, that with this fear that You have given to us, this holy, this righteous, and this good and beneficial fear that You have given to us, that we may, O Lord, be useful ministers of reconciliation all around us. Pray, O Lord, that we will not be harmful to one another, that there will be no malice within us, that there will be nothing hidden that hurts, but that we, O Lord, will exercise Your Holy Spirit, that He Himself may be the influence that flows among us, since we have, as a church, and as all churches have been, baptized in Him. Flow among us, O Holy Spirit. Be the gentle influence within us, in order that we may love one another, that we may lift up Your name forever, and that we may build Your kingdom in our time. For we lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. God gives no idol to His church. He gives no visible image that looks like men or animals for us to look at like, or even existential forms or anything of that sort. He gives us none of these things. He gives none of these to us because He gives to us His own representations of the One who is the image of God, Jesus Christ, the express image. Our idol, so to speak, is Jesus, as He is revealed by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. He is the One we worship. And in worshiping Him, we worship God as He is. We are represented here with something visible to our senses. We have bread and we have wine. And they are just that. They're bread and they're wine. They're not going to hocus pocus turn into flesh and blood. They're not going to do it either physically, nor are they going to do it sort of spiritually or sort of around it spiritually or any of that other kind of thing. When it goes into your stomach, it'll still be bread. It'll still be wine. What makes the bread His flesh, what makes the wine His blood, is representative. They are signs and they are seals. And they are sacramental elements that direct your faith to Jesus on the cross, where His flesh is torn and He is bleeding. And He is bleeding and He is torn for you in order to atone for your sins, so that He may forgive us of our sins. This distills upon us constantly, as Calvin said. Every time we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, that blood is still effectually doing its job of cleansing us. All right? The purpose behind this is that we might be made more and more pure, more and more sincere, so that the sin of hypocrisy may be overturned more and more in our lives, and we may become the very people that God created, saved, and is sanctifying. Okay? And a lot of people talk about, you just got to be yourself. That's not good advice for everybody. But the Christian is becoming himself and herself in Jesus by His Spirit. All right? This points us to these things. We're in union with God in Christ Jesus. Our sins are being forgiven continually, have been and are continually being forgiven. Come to Him to be sincere. Come to Him to be pure. Come to Him in truth. Believe in Him that He may overturn the sin that is in your life and make you a fit servant of His. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to You in this hour, praying that You would increase our faith as the disciples asked You. So we ask You as well, increase our faith. Cause us to be strong and mighty in belief in You. A belief that surpasses truth, that surpasses belief and becomes love. Cause us, O Lord, to believe in You in love because we know You, because You are increasing our knowledge in You. And because, O Lord, we are learning to love You more and more. And our trust abides and we rest in You. All these things we lift up in the name of Jesus. Amen.